Well, good morning. What a beautiful day. Spring is finally here, I believe. We all love that. My family's been here pretty much all week, and my Nebraska family's still here. They are very dry. Would appreciate your prayers for Nebraska. It's on fire in many places, and there's some severe damage taking place, and so they need rain. So if you would just bow with me a moment in prayer, we're going to pray. So, Father God, thank you for being here this morning, for allowing us to praise you, for lifting your name on high. We thank you for your work in our lives throughout this last week. We thank you for what you are doing in our lives. And Father, we just are grateful for who you are. And so this morning, we also want to pray for Nebraska, for the need for rain in that state. We have been blessed with rain, but they have missed it, Father. So I pray that you would bring rain to that state this week. You would control the fires, and you would protect the people. Father, we just also pray for the Ukrainian people, as Dustin's already prayed for them. We ask that you continue to give them strength and resilience. We pray against the onslaught that's coming at them. We ask that you would end this war, that you would put an end to it. And Lord, but we also bow to you and your will in our lives and in the lives of this world. We just ask that you would help us to be steadfast and immovable before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are in the last chapter of 1 Corinthians. So if you have a Bible, most of the text will be on the screen. But if you have one you want to follow along, turn to this first letter that Paul wrote to this church. And we have unpacked it for a long time. And we're at the end. And I just, for me, it's been a wonderful journey. It's been a tough journey. But it's been one of those journeys that's been kind of, I've enjoyed it. I got to the end of it and I said, you know what, Lord, you really nailed this one. You knocked this one out of the park. And so, you know, we've been looking at this culture that is the Greek culture, the Achaean culture, and we saw that it's built upon the freedom of ideas, and that everyone can have their own ideas, no big deal, as long as you don't hurt somebody else. And yet, at the same time, it's built on that freedom of ideas produced a sexual laxity, a sexual permissiveness in the culture that was causing people to have a very personal or a personal selfishness. In other words, I'll do what I want to do, and I don't care about you. But this is what I want to do because it gives me pleasure. Now, in that culture, there also was a myriad of gods, small g, where there are a lot of gods out there that they were worshiping, but there was really no ethical boundaries that they were dealing with in their lives. And so if you think about those things and then you compare that to the culture we live in today, you have to say that there is a very strong similarity between the two cultures. It doesn't seem like evil has gone very far from what it was in the time of Corinth, and we're seeing it again in our time, and actually I think it's getting worse. In our culture. And so in this particular church, which I call, the series is called Healthy Church, but this church in Corinth is an unhealthy church. It's a church where the culture on the outside has infected the church on the inside. And so as we've gone through this, we've seen that there were divisions in this church. They were fighting over pastors, who was the best pastor or who was their best apostle for them. And so they had divided themselves up between Peter and Paul and Apollos and Jesus. And so they'd all divided themselves up. We also saw that there were factions in the church based upon money. And so those who were wealthy were better off, and they took advantage of that in the church as those who were poor, and there really was no middle class. And so you have these two factions that are fighting in this particular church. We also saw in this church that the sexual laxity of the culture had invaded the church, where a man was living in sin and having sexual relationships with his stepmother. Now, we won't go into all the details, but that was in the church, and the church felt no shame. They thought, you know what? That's his business. It's not our business. And so they just let it go, and Paul reprimanded them for not having dealt with this man in some way. We also saw that there were lawsuits. So a believer was coming against another believer inside the church, and they were offended by something that was going on, so they took this lawsuit outside the church before unbelievers. And Paul says, why do you do such a thing? It dishonors the name of Christ in that process. You know, as we think about those things, we also saw that in the Lord's Supper, they had dishonored the Lord's Supper by the wealthy eating before their meal was there, and the poor were coming and didn't have anything to eat. There was no love that was between those two factions within the church. The church was just absolutely unhealthy. They had a confusing worship service where people just were spending their gifts any way they wanted to. And so there were people talking over top of one another, and the gifts that were the showy gifts they thought were more important than the gifts of prophecy and preaching and teaching and the Word of God. And so this church is just, it's kind of upside down. You know, the things that are most important, they thought, are least important, they thought were most important. The things that are most important were least important to them. They were not on the same page. And so as we come to this last chapter of this book, Paul is talking to this group, and he is telling them, I want you to be on guard for the faith that you have. I want you to set a guard in your heart. Now, I'm going to have to do something with my phone here. Just hang on a minute. It's going to continue to shut off unless I tell it not to. So, here we go. All right. This will make the rest of it go faster. So, Paul, in this particular chapter, in chapter 16, is talking about being on guard, being ready, keeping something at bay, keeping the evil at bay in their lives. So I was on somebody's property, and you all know about guard dogs, don't you? You know, guard dogs are supposed to, you're supposed to come up to a guard dog, and you're supposed to back away from the guard dog, right? Okay? So I was at somebody's place the other day, and nobody was home, and I came onto the place, and the dog met me there, and I'm thinking to myself, he's growling at me, okay? I'm in trouble, so as I start to walk away, he kind of comes around behind me and tries to take a nip out of me, okay? And I'm thinking to myself, how am I going to get off this yard? And so as I thought to myself, well, I'm just going to turn around and see if I can face him. So I turned around to him like this, and I started to go toward him, and he ran away. Now, he had a lot of bark, but very little guard in him. And so I want you to know that in the church in Corinth, they had a lot of bite, but they had no guard in them. And he wants us to be on guard. And in this last chapter, he talks about what it means to be on guard. And he starts off with this idea, I want you to guard your giving. Guard your giving. It's interesting that if you want to know if a church is healthy or not, look at their giving. I want to tell you something. This is one of the most generous churches I have ever seen. In the last 3 years, the giving here has been phenomenal. And I always say that's the mark of a healthy church, where your wallet is not the thing that defines you. In fact, your money is not what defines you. You give your money because you believe it's God's money, and so you give of that. And so Paul here is talking about an offering that this church has said they would give to the church in Jerusalem. Now, the church in Jerusalem was going under deep persecution, kind of like us giving to Ukrainian churches. Kind of the same idea, okay? So the church in Jerusalem was troubled, and they needed help from other churches. And so they had agreed to collect some money for them. So it says, in now regard to your question about the money being collected for God's people in Jerusalem. So they'd already had this conversation, and they're asking a question about it. Probably, when are you coming? How are we going to get this to them? That type of a question. And he says, you should follow the same procedures I gave to the churches in Galatia. So this is something Paul has told to all the churches he's with. And he says, on the first day of each week, you should, each of you, put aside a portion of the money you have earned. Many of these people were hourly, weekly. They only got money once a week. And this is on Sunday, because it's the first day of the week. It's the day they worshiped on. This is one of those passages that you can go to when somebody says, well, should we worship on Saturday or should we worship on Sunday? Well, the first church worshiped on the first day of the week, okay? And he says, on the first day of the week, set aside a portion of the money you earned last week so that you can give it to the offering that's necessary for the giving for this offering you're gonna have for the church in Jerusalem. Don't wait until I get there, and then try and collect it all at once. So just don't have a great big offering all at once, because what will happen is you'll spend it. That's what we do with our money. We spend it, okay? So he's saying, set it aside so that when, and take the offering weekly so that when I come, we can just pull all that money together and it's ready to go. He says, when I come, I will write letters of recommendation for the messengers you choose to deliver your gift to Jerusalem. And if it seems appropriate for me, I will go along and they can travel with me. So he's talking about how this money is going to get there. But it's interesting, he says here, that the giving that we give should, number one, be planned. We should plan and we should be purposeful in our giving. In other words, on the end of your week or the beginning of the week, you should sit down and say, you know, how has God blessed me? Now, I know that we have been taught, and I think the teaching of the tithe is sufficient, is good in the scriptures, okay? I mean, it comes from before the law. So a tenth of our income, that's a great model, okay? Some people can't handle a tithe. It's just too much for them. But in the New Testament, actually in 2 Corinthians, it talks about giving out of how do we felt God has blessed you this week. I love that idea, because that's not set to 10. That can be set to 20 and 30 and upwards if you want to. If God's blessed you like that, then you give out of the basis of that. And I think that's the plan. It's you sit down and you say, on every first day of the week, or when you get paid. Let's put it that way. When you get paid. Some people are paid monthly. Some people are paid bi-monthly. Some people are paid daily. But set a plan on the day you get paid, how much you're going to give to God. Purposely, planned, and intentional. Make it intentional. Paul says here, it should be intentional. Make sure that this offering is taken. So the second thing he goes on to say is guard your plans. Now, I don't know if you noticed in the last phrase of that last verse we had there, he was kind of given this idea, well, I may go with them, I might not go with them. Well, he continues this idea in the next passage. He says, I'm coming to visit you. Wow, if you were an unhealthy church and the Apostle Paul was coming to visit you, what would you think? Oh, man, we better get our act together. He says, I'm coming to visit you after I've been to Macedonia, for I am planning to travel through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay a while with you, possibly all winter. Whoa, now he's going to be there all winter. And then you can send me on my way to my next destination. This time, I don't want to make it just a short visit, and then I will go right on. And I want to come and stay a while, if the Lord lets me. In the meantime, I will be staying here at Ephesus until the festival of Pentecost, and there is a wide open door for work here, although many oppose me. So the ministry is wide open in Ephesus. It's open. But he's saying to them, I want to come visit you, but I think the phrase that I want you to catch here is this the middle phrase. If the Lord lets me. If the Lord lets me. See, Paul's ministry was driven off of what the Lord was telling him to do. I want you to go here, or no, I don't want you to go here. And we've seen, if you read the book of Acts and you read his missionary journeys, you'll find out that he's continually asking God, what do you want me to do? And oftentimes it's an open door of ministry that kept him in some place. And we know that in Ephesus, that open door of ministry closed. In other words, the opposition became so great that it closed. And so he had to move on. And so here you see Paul's idea that you need to guard your plans. Guard your giving, guard your plans. Make sure you're giving part of your income to the Lord. Secondly, guard your plans by saying, if the Lord wants me to do this, this is what I'm going to do. Now, notice he's making the plans. He's not just saying, oh, well, we'll just see what happens. Okay? He's not laissez-faire in the thing. He's really saying, you know what? I'm making some plans, and if the Lord opens those doors, this is where I'm going to go. I will maybe with you for a short time, maybe there for a long time, but I'm planning to come see you if the Lord allows me to do that. So make your plans with the Lord's ideas in hand. That's a guard upon your time, a guard upon your money, a guard upon your time. And the second thing he said, the third thing is that you're to guard your leaders. Guard your leaders. Now, every church has got different kinds of leaders, but here he talks about a couple of them. First one is Timothy. He says, when Timothy comes, don't intimidate him. Did you realize that churches can intimidate pastors? Now, I'm not trying to be funny here. Churches intimidate pastors. If you stand up here alone and you look at what I'm talking to out here, it's kind of like you're 175-1. And when you get a new pastor, you have the capacity to intimidate him because of who you are. He says, don't intimidate your pastor. Don't intimidate Timothy. You also need to know that Timothy was a young man. He's a young man. I mean, he's probably in his late 20s, early 30s. That's where he's at when he's coming here. He's a young pastor. And Paul in 1 Timothy says, don't let people look down on your youth, Timothy. Do the work of the Lord. So it's interesting also that it says there, he's doing the Lord's work just as I am. So understand something here, that when God calls a pastor to a church, he gives him a job to do. Sometimes when they first come, they don't know quite what the job is, but after they're there for a little bit, they've figured it out. They know what God's telling them to do. Now, he needs to work underneath the authority of the structure of the church, but he has a higher call than the structure of the church, than just the elders or the board, okay? You see, he's called an under-shepherd for a reason. That means Jesus Christ is here, he's the next one down, responsible. And when God through Jesus Christ gives him the orders of what he's supposed to do, he's going to carry those out. And it may or may not be in keeping with where the church leadership is. He's going to move in that direction because that's what God has told him to do. It's the Lord's work. Just like Paul is telling, just as I do the Lord's work, he's doing the Lord's work that he's called to do. So don't treat him with contempt. Enough said. Don't treat him with contempt. Send him on his way with your blessing. So he's going to come. Timothy's going to teach. He's going to deliver something. And then he's going to go on to the next church. So he's a moving pastor. He's moving different places. But understand this. Paul says, be careful how you treat this man of God, because he is his servant. Okay? But he's also one of you. Because the church is made up of different people and they're different gifts to encourage the church. So it's kind of this balancing act right here. And so as we're thinking of the next pastor who's going to follow me here, understand this. Number one, you can intimidate him unless you come up to him and say, hey, I'm on your side and let's work together to accomplish what God asks us to do in this church. That's what we say. And that will encourage him, that will bless him, that will move him, that will push him ahead, okay? But if you say to him, man, I don't like what you're talking about, I'm not going to do what you're going to do. I tell you what, you can discourage him, and that's treating him with contempt. You should have a dialogue with him if you don't agree with him. You should at least say, tell me a little bit more about what you're thinking. Why are you thinking that? Did you realize that this is kind of a tradition in our church? Or do you realize, talk with him about things. People who are pastors are not unapproachable. We may look like it, but normally, we want to know what you're thinking. Okay? So don't intimidate the next pastor, please. And don't treat him with contempt. Come alongside him and work with him. Now, the next one is our brother Apollos. So here it says, and about our brother Apollos, I urged him to come visit you and the other believers, but he was not willing to go right now. He will see you later when he has opportunity. Do you remember Apollos was in the beginning of the book? They were dividing up over Paul and Apollos and Peter and Jesus. Remember? Okay. This is the same Apollos. And so Paul has a good relationship with Apollos, and he's saying, you need to go visit these people. And Apollos is saying this. He's saying, I don't feel like the Lord has called me to do this yet. I think this one is the idea of guard your leaders, but wait. Be willing to wait. Apollos is waiting. They're not going to see Apollos for a while. So wait for this person. And this is a really good one for us right now because the process that the lead team is going through right now, or the lead search team is going through right now, is moving ahead. I can tell you that much. But I'll also tell you that it's not for sure. And it could happen, and it may not happen. And it might be that there's somebody here by midsummer. It could be late fall before there actually is a person who is going to take this spot over, okay? Here it's saying, God has a time. God has a time for us and for this church. And we need to be willing to wait for it, as this church was going to have to wait for Apollos to come. And then he goes on to a group of people that are, we don't really know who they are, but it says, I know that Stephanas and his household are the first harvest of the believers in Greece. That doesn't mean that they were part of this church, but they evidently were part of the Greece area, the Grecian area. And they are spending their lives in service to God's people. So this is probably not a pastor. This is probably someone who's in the churches, who's opening his home up to the gospel, and who is serving the people that are there. So he says, I urge you, dear brothers and sisters, to submit to them and others like them, to serve them with such devotion, who serve with such devotion. So he's saying to you, saying to the church, understand this, that there may be leaders among you who are not pastors, but who are leaders in the church, and you need to listen to what they say. Elders and deacons, I would call these right here. He goes on, he says, I'm very glad that Stephanas and Fortunaeus and Achaicus have come here. They have been providing the help you weren't giving to me. So they evidently were in Ephesus helping him there, providing support for him from the Corinthian church. So they're from Greece, but they're over in Asia. I'm not going to give you the map for that, but they're in different places. And so these three went to help Paul wherever he's at from the Greece area, which is the Corinthian area. And so they have a wonderful encouragement to me as they have been to you. You must show them appreciation to all who serve as well. So show appreciation to those leaders. That's how you guard a leader, is to show appreciation for who they are. And then he goes on to say, the churches here in the province of Asia send greetings in the Lord, as do Aquila and Priscilla. Now, if you go back to the book of Acts and you read the stories of the beginnings of the church in Corinth, Aquila and Priscilla were there. They were some of the first founding members of that church. And it says there that they send their greetings. They're evidently in Ephesus right now, helping over there, and all those who gather in their homes for the church meetings. So Aquila and Priscilla were opening up their home for church meetings in Asia. So it tells me that there are levels in church work. There's pastors, and then there's apostles, and then there's leaders, there's people who open up homes, there's people who host, there's people who are great at doing food, there are people at great at greeting. All these gifts you start to see here, and he says, appreciate the gifts that God has given and is using. That's how you guard the church. You guard your leaders, you guard the people who serve by appreciating what they do. Now, I can say to you, this last week has proved to me how important community is. You know, when you lose someone as dear as your father, you understand that something's gone. There's a hole in your life. And yet, when you all came and spoke to me and to my family and were a part of this process and dropped off food and just were praying, all those things you were doing, it supported us. We felt lifted in that process because the church became the lifter of those who needed the lifting. Thank you. Because you showed yourself to be the church, working and guarding the church this last week. Thank you for doing that. And lastly, he says, I want you to guard yourselves. I want you to guard who you are. And he says this in this way, be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous, be strong, and do everything with love. Now, we're going to kind of break this one down just a little bit. He says, first of all, be on guard in your faith. He says, in the beginning of in 1 Peter, it says this, that stay alert, be on guard, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking for someone to devour. Satan's just looking for someone who's not guarding themselves. You know, he's looking to destroy people. We need to be guarding ourselves. We need to be staying alert. We need to be standing firm in our lives. And this standing firm really comes out of the first part of Corinthians where it says, let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then and you stand firm in it now. See, he's saying stand firm in the gospel. May I suggest to you again, and I will tell you again next week about this, The gospel is number one in the church. That Jesus Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again from the grave. That is what we believe, and it is what we stand for. If anything opposes the gospel, you need to take... I was going to say something I shouldn't say. You need to stand against it, okay? And there's plenty of stuff in our culture right now, as we're going to talk about next week, that is standing against the gospel of Jesus Christ. So next week's message is going to be on the gospel, but it's going to be on what our culture is doing to kill the gospel. So just, you might want to come listen to that, because it's a point of saying, when you shift pastors, there is kind of a chink in the armor. There's a place where stuff can filter in at that point, and you need to be on guard for it. And I've already given much information to the search team, to the elders, and to the deacons, just to say, listen, be aware of these things. Know this thoughts of the culture and what it's trying to do to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and be on guard against it. Stand firm in the gospel. So he says also that you're to be courageous and strong. A good place for this, because I remember in Joshua that this is what God told Joshua when Moses had died, and Joshua was now going to lead 3 million people. He's going to lead this nation of 3 million people, and they're going to go from the wilderness travel they were in. They're going to cross over across the Jordan, and they're going to go into Israel, and they're going to start their conquest of this nation. Okay, and Joshua's in leading this thing, and he's saying to himself, "I don't know how I'm going to do this." He says, "This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Our strength is not in our own capacity. Okay? It's not in your capacity to reach down and pull yourselves up. It's in, Lord, I can't do this. Many people have asked me, how did you preach that message last week on Easter Sunday, knowing that your dad had just passed away? I don't know. All I know is I asked God to speak, okay? You were the ones who heard it, so you define who was speaking and who was not speaking. It was not in my strength, okay? It was in his strength. That's what he's saying. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So you're strong in him, not strong in ourselves, because we are weak, weak, weak. But he is strong. And so we trust in what he has for us to do. So we are to... be strong, be firm. We are to be courageous and strong. But on the last thing he says is you're to love one another. If you remember chapter 13 says that love is everything. He says, and do everything with love. 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter. But in the verse, chapter 13, he says, if I have all these gifts and I have great strength and I have capacity going out the wazoo, I can do anything I want to do, but I don't have love, then it is worthless. I'm just a noisy, distracting horn. He says, love is everything. That's what Jesus said too. He says, the witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ is found in how we love one another. Again, I take you back to this week in my life. Your love for me and my family was evidenced, and people are watching. They see it, and they want some of that love. So when someone comes into this group, this auditorium, and they join us on a Sunday morning, and they don't look like us, they may have a different kind of face paint on, or they have made themselves up differently, or they come in rags. However they come in, they can come in wealthy, wealthy, wealthy. Okay, they walk in here, and we reach out to them and we say, welcome, glad you're here. What can we do for you? How's your life been? You start to engage them in conversation. You actually move away from the group that you love to sit with in the faith cafe, and you move over to this person's table who's sitting all by themselves, and you do something that is so hard for you, which is, I leave my friends and I go talk to someone I don't have a clue who they are. When you do that, you show the love of Christ to that person. Because you're giving up, you're sacrificing that which is your right to give them what is their need. Brothers and sisters, we need to do a better job of this. We need to do a better job of this. We are so content to go into our circles. And I'm not just talking about in here. I'm talking about our entire lives. It is so hard to break out of your circle to go to somebody else. But when you do that, you're showing the love of Christ to that person. And that may be the one thing they needed to say, I want what you have. And so everything we do, when we love one another and when we love other people, we show the gospel has changed us. The gospel is moving inside us because that is not normal and it is not natural. You see, this church in Corinth didn't do that. They broke into their factions. They broke into their groups. They ate by themselves. They didn't care about the other people. And what does it say? It says that they are defaming the gospel. They're moving the gospel. They're moving away from the gospel, and they're not moving toward it. And so Paul says to them, everything you should do is done in love. And Paul, at the end of this letter, this is what he says to these people. He says, all the brothers and sisters here send you a greeting. Greet them with a sacred kiss. I don't know what that means. I assume it's a kiss in the cheek and a kiss in the cheek, I assume. We don't really know what it means. It was evidently a cultural thing. And then he says, here's my greeting in my own hand, Paul. So he wrote his name. That's because there were many people who were writing letters and they were signing it by their name, but not in Paul's scratching. So you know the signature you have? Well, Paul had a signature too. And that's why he says, this is an authentic letter from me. And then he says, if anyone does not love the Lord, that person is accursed. Well, that's true. It says, if you do not believe, you are already condemned in the book of John. So if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you are cursed to die apart from Christ. Unless you believe in Christ, and then you are blessed to believe in Him and be with Him. So it's really not saying, it's not a curse. It's just saying, this is what's going on. If you don't believe, it's a problem. If you do believe, you're going to be blessed. And then he says, our Lord come. This is the word Maranatha. You ever heard that word? Maranatha? It means, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Even at the writing of Paul, in A.D. 50 to 60, someplace in there, this letter, when he wrote this, he's thinking the Lord's coming back soon. And he's asking him to come back soon. And here we are some 2,000 plus years later, and we're saying, Lord Jesus, come back soon. But until you come, I'm going to do my work like nobody's business. I'm going to serve one another. I'm going to love my brothers. I'm going to stand guard. I'm going to do everything I can. And then he says, may the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Now, you know this book. You know this letter and how it came to these people and how it's really a spanking. He pulls them up by the bootstraps and says, you guys shake up, you know. And yet at the end he says, I tell you this because I love you. It's the same thing a parent does to a child. You know, the child messes up and he's rebellious and you pull him aside and you have the conversation and he looks at you and says, I'm going to do what I want to do anyway. And then you take him aside and it becomes a little more intense the next time, doesn't it? And then you may have to do something that you don't like to do and you may have to do some corporal punishment. But after that, what do you usually do? You pull him up tight to yourself and you say, I love you. I don't like doing this to you. I love you with my whole heart. Please, change your behavior. That's what Paul's saying there. Do everything with love. You see, love has many different facets, doesn't it? And so Paul is saying to them, I love you. Let's get it together. Let's get it worked out. Now, it's interesting that there's another letter to the Corinthians. We're not going to study that one. Not under my watch, anyway. However, you can study it. The Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches. So I'd encourage you, now that you finish 1 Corinthians, go into 2 Corinthians and read it. Read through 2 Corinthians, because you'll hear another story about how Paul is talking to this group of people and how maybe they're changing. Maybe they're moving. Maybe they're not. But read it and find out what happens to this church that's in Corinth. I do want to say to you as a church, I'm very proud of you. I'm very proud of you as a church. You are healthy, and we're moving in a healthy way, and I'm thankful for that. And so my last statement is, let's be on guard. Let's be on guard. But let's not be the dog who runs away. Let's be the dog that stays there and becomes the guard for the faith and for the gospel and for the things that matter in our church. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for this church. I thank you that you have built health into this church over the last years. I'm grateful, Lord, for what you've done. And I ask, Father, that you'd help us to be on guard for ourselves, for our leaders, for our giving, and for our plans. Lord, that you just direct our hearts and our minds. And in these days ahead, would you prepare us for your coming? And even so, Lord Jesus, come.